It's hard to believe. 10 days ago, we entered into the fall holiday season. There's an excitement, a buzz that's going in the air. It's generated because of this, what we're about to partake of in the next couple of days. Heading up now to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a highlight we all look forward to. There's an excitement that it gets inside of us. But brethren, we can't overlook what we're doing here today. Excitement from trumpets, excitement from the Feast of Tabernacles can easily minimize what this special 24-hour period means to the plan of God. It means for us. It's easy to minimize this because, as we heard in the opening message, it requires us to do something that we as humans, we don't like to do. And that's fasting. But, you know, fasting aside, when we really cover and go into depth what really happens on this day, what this day really pictures in God's plan, it's a critical step in the fulfillment of that plan. So much, it should be just as favorite as Tabernacles is to us. It's a day that we should look forward to because it's a day of joy, fasting and all. You know, it's been said by ancient Jewish rabbis that the joy of Tabernacles is the fruit of Kippur. You ever heard of that? The joy we get to experience at the Feast of Tabernacles is the fruit that comes from Kippur. What happens today makes that a joyous time, just as much as trumpets. The result of what God will do on this Day of Atonement makes that joy that we experience at the feast all possible. So we really understand what restoration will take place on this day. What will happen for all mankind. There is a joy. There is a fruit full of joy beyond human comprehension about this day. The Day of Atonement. It's more than just fasting. Of course, we're going to talk about that, but it's more. I don't often give titles to my messages, but if you want a title, I couldn't help but give this one. The title will be A Prelude to Feasting and Restoring Oneness to the Family of God. This day points to so much. It points to a prelude to feasting and restoring oneness to the family of God. And as we begin, I thought it'd be just like Mr. Coons did. Let's turn back to Leviticus 23 and just read these verses. I mean, we cannot read these enough. This is God's breathed word that explains to us, if we ever have questions, new and old alike, why am I here? Why do I need to do this? What is so important about this day? And he read it, but we're going to read it again. Verse 26, Leviticus 23 says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you should do no work on that same day, for it is a day of an atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For if any person who is not afflicted of soul on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Any person who does any work on this day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no matter of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." This is an important day. It says, don't lose this in the excitement of what trumpets means, excitement of what tabernacles means for you, especially here in the modern era, the things we get to do, and the traditions we get. He said, there's a lot tied into this day. We find it, we're to treat it holy, solemn. It's a convocation to come before our God. It's a celebration of what God is going to do for us. And again, he also says, you're going to afflict your souls. You're going to do something. You're going to do something that's going to picture something powerful. The day you come before me and honor me and leave everything else aside. And as Freeman talked about, this afflicting. This afflicting is a very important aspect of this day. It holds very powerful implications of why we do it. It points to the fact here, yes, abstaining from eating, But that word, that anah, he talked about, it means to be afflicted. But it also means to bow down. This is a humbling, humbling thing to do. When we realize, I have nothing inside me right now. I'm used to that pot of coffee in the morning. I'm used to that cookie to give me the strength. No, we put that aside. We are here, humble, bowing down. But God didn't just add fasting to his plan just to make us hungry. He didn't just say, afflict your souls to make us thirsty. He wants us to think about this urge, this feeling of what we're doing. Because it's drawing us closer to him. If we don't have food and water, we will die. But we do know who is the author and finisher of our soul. We know who sustains our life. We know who gives us this life. We know who keeps us in his mind. So it requires us physically to depend on our sustainer when we go without food. It's a reminder that if we don't stay in contact with God, just like if we didn't stay in contact with that wonderful food, we're going to die physically without food and water, but spiritually without God. Again, this adversity, this affliction reminds us just how important we need something greater than self. There's something has to be added to our life for us to continue physically, and there's something drastically needed added to us if we're going to continue spiritually. We have to understand it's more than feeling hungry. It's more than that feeling of thirsty. It actually reminds us of being empty and the desire and the need to be filled with something that God can give. And as his people, we know it's his spirit. It's his truth. So what are we urging for right now? Something to eat? Something to drink? Or are we really thinking about what we're doing today? Desiring to be filled. Desiring to be closer, desiring to afflict and bow ourselves down and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God to gain what we desperately need for eternal life. But there's more to this day. Yes, we have something to do, but God introduced other symbols that happen on this day that points to what he's doing for us and what he will do. It's back in Leviticus 16. Let's just read this real quick as a review for those who do know, and it's a good reminder, you know, always, and those who haven't. It's a great way to be introduced. Some interesting things happen on this day other than not eating. More than just coming before God on this holy convocation. Leviticus 16, let's pick it up in verse 1. I'm losing moisture here. I had to hide the water, believe it or not, it was up here. Because I wouldn't grab it, it's just habit. Leviticus 16, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And he said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time to the holy place inside this veil.'" Remember we talked about this last Sabbath. Don't approach God in his appointed times in what he deems holy as common. There's a way we approach God. He says, you just don't come here any time. "Not to come at any simply time into the holy place out of the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." And he says, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place." He says, there is a time. There is a special time and there is a ceremony, though that this is a way to approach me. And he's going to give it. He said, "Thus Aaron shall come to the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." We come to God. We don't just show up the way we want to show up. God says, you approach me and you prepare, just like that offering. You didn't just open your wallet and put money in it today. You thought about how to approach God. You looked at how God is in your life and how you value Him. And God says, you put on the best. You wash yourself. You come as I command. I am the Holy One. You're coming before the mercy seat, before my throne. That's an honor. Don't take this lightly. And then He says, you know, He offered that blood, the bull and the ram, for His own sins. Because you just don't approach God without sacrifice. You come before Him prepared, according to His terms. Verse 5 says, and he should take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull of a sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He has a responsibility for himself before he enters there. And he should take two goats. And this is where I really want to draw our attention, this unique, special ceremony. And he should take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, and one of them will be for the Lord, and the other lot for the Azazel. Some say scapegoat, but we'll cover that later, but it's the Azazel, the goat of departure. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull and as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, which is with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Then it says he takes some of that bull, the blood from the bull, and he shall sprinkle it according on the east side, is what he says, seven times. Then it said he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood also inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the previous blood of the bull on the mercy seat. Let's see how far I want to keep going. And again, he just goes on. I'll let you read that for yourself a second time, describing what he's doing with these two goats. And then he says, after he finishes that, sprinkling of the blood, and he says in verse 20, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, the other one, the one whose lot it fell on to be that Azazel. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send them away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an inhabited land and shall be released. The goat is in the wilderness. Makes sense. Right? It's kind of unique. There's a lot going on. Again, yes, we come before our God as a holy assembly. Yes, we afflict our souls. But then you got this special, unique two-goat ceremony that you're like, well, what's that got to do with? These goats are very important. And I want to touch that just a little bit today of why. Why and what is going on here? One has to be killed. One's killed for an innocent sin offering. And then the other one is kept alive. But he's identified as something different. He's identified as the one responsible for sin. Once the high priest sacrificed the innocent goat, he takes that blood. He walks into the holiest part of the tabernacle. And on that mercy seat, he presents that blood. He sprinkles it. And it's for an atonement for the sins of all the people. We need to be atoned for. There's something important. Without that shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That goat is very important. That mercy seat is symbolic of the very throne room of God. As we know, that blood is symbolic of the very sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The events of this ceremony not only point to the holiness of God, but brethren, it points to the compassion. It points to the love that our Father and our brother have for us, have for their entire creation. So much they're willing to sacrifice for it, spill blood for it. Christ spilt his own. Just as the first fruits have been reconciled to God, and we recognize that on Passover, here in this ceremony we see that there is a shedding of blood for the entire creation. This symbolizes something important. As Friedman mentioned in his message, atonement means reconciliation. God wants all to know that he is offering reconciliation to the rest of mankind. Of course, in their time. But God wants to show just how compassionate he is, how loving, how much he cares for that which he has created. He didn't create it to be destroyed. He didn't create it to be divided or separated from him. This feeling of hunger draws us close to God, knows that we need him. He wants all to feel that. But just like us, something had to happen before to get our attention. We had to come to realization that somebody had to die for us. And one day the world will see this important ceremony, that something had to die, had to spill, give its life and innocence for them. It's powerful. Powerful to know that God wants to be reconciled to all mankind. The New Testament links these two perfectly together. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. And we're going to skip through the whole chapter here. Hebrews 9 verse 9 says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Talking about back in the old covenant, back in there under the Levitical priesthood. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are made, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Drop down in verse 11. But Christ. See, all these had to do that year by year. Aaron had to go through that every year. All the high priests that came through that had to do that every year. But it would never make them perfect. But verse 11 says, but Christ. That which it pointed to. But Christ came as that high priest of the good things to come. He came with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of the goats or the calves. It says, remember all that happened? It was important, but think about what it was pointing to. But with his own blood, he entered that most holy place, clean, prepared, with his own blood, once for all. No more like that year by year that the Aaron had to go through the washing and had to go through the ceremony year by year. He says, this is so important. It was pointing to Christ. And look what he's done. With his own blood, he entered that most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For with the blood of bulls and the goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh. If that was good, and it was holy, and it was proper in its time, think about what Christ did. Think about what it pointed to. It was more than just a symbol. It was pointing to something powerful. It was more than just you getting hungry. It pointed to something powerful. It says, how much more than, if you think of this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, when you apply it this day, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the ever-living God. Think about what that all pointed to. Verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That innocent goat spilled his blood for all. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming back, not just to save us. He's coming back for the entire world. And they will eventually understand what this important day represents for them. Complete reconciliation. Chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's how powerful this day represents in the plan of salvation, because it pointed to Christ, centered on reconciliation. It's evident that God loved the world. John 3:16, we hear it all the time. They love to use that scripture, but do they really understand just how much God so loved the world that, yes, He gave Him as that Passover sacrifice, but think about this ceremony. He gave Him to die for all. At His death, His blood was spilt. That temple was shaken. That veil was separated from top to bottom that separated that holiest of all. Jesus, with His own blood, entered behind that veil once for all. For us, we understand that now. But it will be a time when this plan is made known to all, that it was for them. That God cares about them. God cares about all that He created. That's a powerful truth. No, they don't understand, but that's what awaits them. One day they're going to have that urge that we have to draw near. However, this day doesn't only, what's amazing, this day doesn't only cover the forgiveness of sins. But when we look at that Azazel goat, we see God says, I'm going to remove the primary cause of sin. I'm going to remove Satan. I'm going to remove his demons. I'm going to hold them responsible for what they have done and played in destroying what I have made. You see, that other goat we talked about in Leviticus 16 is called the Azazel, which represents Satan himself. You know, we mentioned some translations, even mine, I actually cross it out and I write Azazel in there. But some translations use that word scapegoat. That is so misleading. If you ever look up the word, what scapegoat means? A scapegoat implies that someone is unfairly treated or held responsible for the mistakes of others. That definitely does not describe Satan. He's not been unfairly treated. Azazel is the word that appears in the original Hebrew text. Again, it means that goat of departure. That goat is to go away, or the goat that is to be gone. He has no place. You see, Jewish tradition and Talmudical interpretation is that the Azazel exactly puts it as what we see it as. A demon. In particular, Satan inhabiting the wilderness. They see it. Also, it says in later rabbinical writings that Azazel is sometimes referred to as the personification of uncleanliness. Satan is a very unclean being from the time he corrupted himself. He is described as that fallen angel. See, that second goat, it plays a part on this day, but that second goat does not play any part or any sort in the role of forgiveness of sins. He can't. He's the one being held responsible. In fact, that blame is placed on him. He takes both his hands and says, this goat, that lot is cast to say, this goat, he's responsible for all this. And his hands and all that sin is put on him, and he's led away. He doesn't belong in this camp. That innocent goat, that blood that it sheds is what you need. In fact, that goat, that live goat, stays alive. He's not sacrificed because he's not seen as holy. It's not fit. It cannot be a sacrifice. If it had been viewed as a sacrifice or sin, then again, like we mentioned earlier, it would have been sacrificed. And according to Hebrews 9:22, it says right here, you can read it for yourself. We're already in chapter 9. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was not viewed as a sacrifice for sin. That goat was viewed differently. It was a lot different. It was pointed out. In fact, if you think about it, lots were cast. He had two identical goats standing before the priest. Lots had to be cast. That tells us God had to step in and show us, yes, these goats look similar. They may look pure. They both may look innocent. But only one is the sacrificial goat. Only one is that innocent goat. The other is far from it. Yeah, he may be similar looking. Because that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. An angel of light. He's deceptive. But God says, no, I will identify and show you. This is evil. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Especially we read Matthew on Olivet Prophecy. There's going to be people that's going to come and say, hey, there's Christ. Isn't that the goat? No. We need God in our lives. We need that spiritual urgency. We need that feeling to draw near to Him like we want food to show us this deceptive animal and trying to destroy His people. We need God to help us deal with this great adversary. And He will. And that's what we're here today rehearsing. That God has identified Him. He has showed us the true sacrifice for life has been made. And that goat will be held responsible. Satan will be done. Revelation chapter 20 speaks to this. Revelation 20, this is verse 1, says, you think about the imagery we read there back in Leviticus 16. It's pretty much identical. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil. Identifying, this is the devil. This is Satan. And he bound him. A fit being bound this identified being as Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And he was cast, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. And he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But again, we know at this time he will be released for a little while. There's a great symbolism here happening. That is also goat. That goat of departure of ancient Israel has a very same fate that we see here of that devil, that Satan, that serpent of old, and his demonic realm. He is not there playing any role in forgiveness. In fact, that's the blame being placed and saying, out, take him out, remove him from my people, and let him bear that responsibility that he caused on humanity. Again, we look at this day as a time that Satan will finally be held accountable for his deliberate actions to leading humanity astray. God will literally lay hold on him by the hand of an angel and lead him into that wilderness prison and lock him up for that 1,000 years. Can you imagine what it will be like when the goat of departure has departed? The goat has left the building? Can you imagine what it's going to be like removing the tempter and those who will finally, they've already seen Jesus Christ foot on the mountain. They've seen these saints resurrected. They're seeing all this and they're still, what's going on? They just seen total destruction. They're seeing things change. In time when Satan is finally removed, and then the explanation of that forgiveness and redemption can move forward on a global scale. There's hope. They can see. They can think for themselves. What a time. What a time that some, what would say a simple goat ceremony back in Levitical priesthood does for mankind in this day and age. It's powerful. And it all points, and it's centrally about Jesus Christ, what He will do, and how much God is involved still. This is not ancient stories. This is living, pointing to what will happen. That's why we have to rehearse this year by year. That's why we have to feel this urge. I need something in me. Right now it's coffee, but right now God is saying, you need my Spirit. You need me. You need my Son. You need to know what was paid, not just for you, but for this entire plan for all. And you have to stay on the lookout and trust me to point out, that is not the way. This is the way. My Son, listen to Him, the way, the truth, the life. Don't be deceived when others try to tell you that's the way to go. That's that deceptive goat. He looks the same, but he's not. I will deal with him. Stay focused on me. But now, let's take everything we talked about and everything that Mr. Coons talked about. Why is that so important? Why does God require us to fast before we can feast? How can a time of 24 hours without food and water result in so much joy? What does goats, what does blood, what does Satan and all that symbolism have to do with oneness? Because I told you, it's not just about fasting. We're talking about restoring the family of God. What has all that got to be and got to do with restoring the family of God? And we can see it at 30,000 foot. We know that God's going to come, Christ's going to come, put His foot down, He's going to put His kingdom here, Satan's going to move. But what has it really all got to do? I want to share with you a personal story, a memory, that helped me finally understand this. And I've kind of talked about it throughout this message, but I want to just share it with you, how I look at this day, each and every year. Because Freeman, this is my favorite. And there's a reason. There's a reason. Very personal to me. You know, when I was a kid, just like you all, when I heard that term, boys, the Day of Atonement's coming up in a couple days, was not excited. I did not hear the word atonement. In fact, I heard, you can't eat. That's all I could focus on as a kid. I heard mom say that the day that you can't eat is coming. I never could grasp that. What is this afflicting of my soul have to do with afflicting my stomach? Can't you just tell me and I just feel bad? Mom wouldn't let it stop. And just like we read in Deuteronomy 31, as children, we need to learn this. We need to learn this. It's going to stick with us all our lives. We can't just put our kids in a playroom and expect them to gain truth. They're to be right here with us. Because I learned this as a kid. I didn't understand it, but now I'm so grateful. Because my mom took that time to teach this. Again, as a kid, if we're not taught, we might continue throughout our whole life thinking it's that dreaded time before I can get to the feast. Oh no, I got to go without food and water. No, it's more than that. And my mom taught us a lesson, just like I'm sure you're going to identify with this. She goes, let me break this down for you, exactly what God is doing on this day for you. You, this kid. And she broke that word atonement down into three words. At, one, and meant. She explained to us that this day was designed. It was meant to instruct us on how becoming at one with God and our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was so important. It was a time to be brought at one with Him. He meant for us to learn something on this day. It's important of the process. Again, I didn't understand how feeling hungry had anything to do with about being at one. In fact, I didn't know what that meant at the time. But that lesson would very much come to play in our lives very shortly. Around 6 years old. 6 years old, that lesson that Mom taught helped us see why it was important to have a desire greater than self. Again, our family, our life at a young age was turned upside down. We went through a very painful, hurtful, heartbreaking divorce, my mother and father. I couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand. I didn't have a dad in the house. I couldn't understand why things couldn't be together. I knew what separation was right off the bat early in life, and I didn't like it. The one thing I desired most is the one thing that I couldn't supply. Our family became separated, and we lost that desire that us children wanted so much, was that stability of a mother and father in our house. It hurt. I remember crying myself to sleep as a little boy all the time. But I'm not the only one. Sadly, this is what many experience today in society. There's so much division. There's so much separation. We see the destruction and decay taking hold of the family structure through our whole society. And yes, even in this church. Divorce is painful. It's sorrowful. It's a piercing of the heart to experience it. But it's still a piercing of the heart to witness those experiencing what the damaging sin can do to a family. It's destructive. The family environment, the moral fabric of this world has been under attack and is slowly being destroyed because of that deceptive goat. Because of what he has brought, what he has done. Without family, without reconciliation, without someone willing to sacrifice, there will be no joy. There will be no harmony. There will be no peace. We need a plan. We need someone who's there strong to step in to help. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 19 describes this pain and knows that urge that I can't do it. I know what I need. It's something greater than self. Romans 8 verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from the pain of what that being has done to it. It shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pains together to now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we see this. We see this and we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We know we need something, that affliction. We're wanting something that we can't supply of ourselves. We need it or we're going to die. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Thankfully, we have that hope. But what about those we see out in the world? They are groaning. They're suffering. This day represents for them too. We want them to have no pain. We want to see them who have been destroyed by separation be reconciled. In verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What this day and that goat that God said is the innocent, is the goat of sacrifice. Look what that blood, look what he's willing to do. When we think about that mending, that bringing back, God hears that crying for oneness from us. He sees the crying of that need, even though they don't know what it is, in the world. He created us to want family. He created us to desire to be with him. And we not only look forward for ourselves, we look forward to what God will do for all. We want to see it for them. We want to see it for everyone who suffers. We want God to be reconciled to all. We want to see that reconnection. We want to see that relationship restored. Atonement teaches us about the commitment and love that God has, not just for us, but for all those. And he says, there's no power strong enough. That goat has no place in my plan. He's going to be removed. He has no power strong enough. There's nothing that can separate you from what I am doing. My plan. And I want to show you on this day. I'm going to identify the problem and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to ultimately remove it. Because I want the family structure to be restored. God desires that. We have to desire it just like our daily food. What was meant to be at one with our God. And we have to hold tight. Just like my kids holding tight that clock, hoping it goes fast and that this day will be fulfilled. We hold tight to when this day will be fulfilled and God does what God promised He would do. That's the hope. That's the only thing that can satisfy this urge of afflicting our souls, is what God can supply. From the inception, the true intent of this creation, why we're here, was an intricate plan that God put together with the Logos to increase His family. He wants family. He wants us. It was a plan like any other, and nothing that they have done at that point. It was a powerful, well thought out plan. There was a sincere desire, and it was fueled by this great love. Through this agape, the family environment would thrive. God had this special bond with this formation out of dirt. He loved them. He cared for them. He gave them everything they need. I don't have time today, but go back. Go back and just read that creation story of what God did for you. Yeah, you weren't there, but you're here because of that. You're still part of that plan. That well thought out, intricate plan to expand family. Think about what He did. It's recorded that when He stepped back, He marveled at the work of His hand. He saw what He had done and He called it well, good, exceptional. God enjoyed His creation. Again, He didn't just create it to go float and do its thing and hopefully it survives. He loved it. He found pleasure in it. He wants to be a part of it. Just like He calls you today. He wants you to be a part of Him. He called you to be here today in a holy convocation. God desired to have a personal relationship with the first humans. He desires a personal relationship with all. Separation was never a part. He didn't want that to happen. When we read that, what they had back there, we don't know how long. There was openness. There was trust. There was harmony. There was a peace. Not only between a man and wife, but there was a harmony. There was this peace. There's this openness between man and his Creator. God supplied. He trusted. They communed. I always think about what God bringing Adam on the animal. It's like, what's He going to call this one? He enjoyed that interaction. Can you imagine what He thought when He brought Him the woman? Because He wanted to understand what it meant to be joined together with something, not separated. A powerful lesson. But we know that it was lost. We know that goat of departure, that Azazel, snuck into that garden. Didn't catch God unaware. We know that. God allowed it. Satan had already said, I don't want any part of your family. And he hated to see this environment being created. He didn't want to see unity. He didn't want to see peace. And he definitely didn't want us to be in part of it. And he destroyed it. Satanly, cleverly placed a temptation to disrupt that relationship. Sadly, we fell for it. Can't point fingers, though, because what do we do day by day? We're just as guilty. Thankfully, we can repent, and we get these days. We understand this plan. That's why we're here. That's when we get on our knees. And we thank God for showing us that deceptive goat. And we thank God for that innocent blood. We thank Him for filling us with what we need to survive eternally. That spirit And we ask for it day by day. We use it in everything that we are. Because what Satan introduced separates. You can put, you know what? Isaiah 59, you don't have anywhere to go today. We might go a little late. If I can do this, you can do this. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." It's like, there's nothing that God can't do. His ear is too heavy that it cannot hear. Satan wasn't too powerful over and trick God and get in that garden. It wouldn't, because Satan's better and more powerful than God that caused that separation. He said, but your iniquities have separated yourself from your God. Your choice, what you decided, and your sins, they have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have murdered perversities. You're falling for it. You're doing it. You didn't have to. Mankind had to understand what it meant. What it meant to suffer. Like I said, face it. Man had to see that this was not what God intended. God wanted a connection. Man had it with God. Man knew what life could be. But man had to see what the reality of Satan and sin does to what God provides. When you choose that other tree, when you choose that other way of thought, when you allow something to get between you and that most important relationship, they failed. We fail if we're not seeing this. We're just as responsible. It's not easy to think about it, but can you imagine what the Father felt? It had to be painful to watch His creation fall. It had to hurt. What makes it even more painful is the ripples of sin all the way through this age. What it does to us. What I had to experience in my family. What you've experienced in your families and seen it happen in this world. It has to hurt. But we're so thankful about what this day represents. Again, God wasn't caught off guard. It just revealed who's the weak link. And it reveals we need that strong connection. We have to have that urge to stay close to Him, to supply our daily needs, our food, our spiritual food. We have to recognize what sin does in this life. We have to recognize the need to stay close to our God. Because the further and further we listen to that voice, the further and further we go along, not letting our mind know that deceptive goat has to be put away. I cannot allow that to be a part of my life. Let God point him out. Let God show you that he doesn't belong. He's responsible. Don't listen. The further we stop listening to God, the more we start allowing that goat to be in our lives, the closer we could start resembling Satan. The more we can start resembling what God hates. The world is proof of that today. The majorities of families today have no resemblance of what God desired, what God has designed. That's why God has called us and showed us. This is the goat for departure. This is the goat that is for me. This is life. That's death. This one brings close to me, to my mercy seat, to me, to my presence. That one will be put away. Stay close to this one. Psalm 79, Psalm 79, verse 9. I'll read it for sake of time. It says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake." Those who get it, understand it, and cry out for that goat. They cry out for that atonement. They desire that restoration. And we're thankful that God has put this in His plan, that we get to year by year. Yes, it's between trumpets and tabernacles, what we consider the fun time. But this very crucial step is not a road bump. It's a powerful part. It's what produces the fruit so that we can have the joy of tabernacles. We need to be delivered. We need this atonement. That's why we have to fast before we feast. To empty ourselves so that we can be filled with what we desperately need from God Himself. The Day of Atonement reminds us of what's possible. The Day of Atonement points us to what we need most of all, what God can supply. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6 says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." We have to make sure that we're not part of the problem, but actively working toward that solution. Emptying ourselves from what can distract us. Filling ourselves with what will help us identify what's evil. We must operate our lives by the principles that God founded us upon. That original intention, agape, love at its best. He has passed this principle on to us. He desires that we write on our hearts, ingrain it within our core. His standard, His ways. And don't let that serpent, don't let that deceptive goat try to get inside your head. Don't let him try to confuse you of what you need. Stick close to that food that God gives us that we need desperately so that we can see that atoning sacrifice and we can put and trust that He's going to help remove it totally. God took the initiative. He took the initiative to make it all possible, to make reconciliation possible. You and I owe them the utmost attention. We owe them the respect and the action to respond to that great sacrifice in our lives day by day, not just today. This is how we live. Christ, remove that veil. We boldly come before that throne. We live our lives by what Christ has made possible. John 17. John 17, verse 20. Second time I'm just going to read. John 17, verse 20 says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." We want to be that togetherness. This sacrifice, this spilling of blood, everything is for a reason, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. They listened. They understand. They were there. They see. You pointed. It's me. They have listened. They have identified with it. And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be where I am. Be with me where I am. And that they may behold my glory which you have given to me. The only way we can behold His glory and seeing Him as He is living. Living as he has called us to live, so that when that trumpet does sound, we can be changed. And we can experience this day, this bringing back, this reconciliation, this oneness. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known me. They don't know this. He says, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. They've listened. They see just how important it is. They're afflicted, their souls. They have drawn near to me. Draw near to them. Make that bond. I have declared to them your name and would declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Back to what it should be. That original desire. Reading this verse has revealed why Jesus was willing to go. To go through all that anguish. To go through so much pain. Why the Father was willing to watch that. Because they yearned. They desired for oneness. They desired that family be brought together. Jesus fought for family. God fights for family. He laid his life down for family. This is where the beauty of this day shines brightly. And those symbolic ceremonies begin to make sense. They all point to this awesome plan and promise to restore that which has been lost. To help us see. Help us know. To show us the way. That there is a hope. There is a greater power. There is a way that that pain of separation will be forever removed. From Passover to the eighth day, we see the effort of the sacrifice that our God and our elder brother went through for family. Through this day, we see their heart's desire for us. And this afflicting helps us understand that heart's desire we must have for them. Again, God, to this day, still fights for family. We, too, must be fighting and desiring with every ounce of our energy for what we desire most, and that's to be at one with them, for family. No matter what we have to face, it's worth it. No matter how bad this head hurts right now, it's worth it. Because I don't want temporary. We want eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, doesn't feel light right now, but our light affliction, he says, it's nothing in comparison. Because it's for but a moment. It's doing something. It's connecting. It's reminding you of something. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That which Christ yearned that we get, that we capture, that we want. That we want so bad that we don't even consider what it feels like to go through affliction. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Yeah, you can't fool me, Satan. Yeah, it would be nice to have that glass of water right now. Yes, it would be nice to be comfortable right now. No, you can show me all you want, as Christ said. Man don't live by that alone. But man lives by every word that God speaks. And it's telling me what He's promised. And I hold dear to that. That's what I see. Because I focus on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, that's temporary. That's not going to give me what I need. That's not going to fulfill my desire. That's not going to bring me to where you are. But the things which are not seen, the things I desire, that's eternal. That's why I love what you read in Psalms. I had Psalms 119:71, just a couple verses down, where it says, it is good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes. What are we going to walk away with today? A yearning. A closer knit, a closer bond to the statutes of God, to what He has promised, to what this day represents. Not just, oh, I'm glad it's over. We're going to be closer to the family, closer to the fulfillment. You see, the valuable lessons that we learn from the observance of atonement, they far outweigh the effects we experience through physical fasting, through the things that are not seen. The eternal, the connection. Atonement and its symbols point to the only solution that will bring back this creation, that oneness, that peace. This day should encourage each one of us to continue to do our part, to work, to fight, to overcome, seek repentance. Be reminded of that live goat that died for our sins, that innocent goat. It spilled its blood for all mankind. And stay active. Stay active in that relationship that Satan wants to destroy. That deceptive goat's going to try to get in this family. We fight for family. You can put it in your notes. Leviticus 25, 18, 8 through 13 talks about another wonderful aspect this day. For sake of time, I'm not going to go into it. But it's Jubilee. A day of liberty. See, atonement not only emphasizes the culmination of the selfless actions of our father and our elder brother to provide this wonderful environment for their holy family to prosper. It's a time to proclaim liberty. It's a time to put things right. To put them back as God had them. And it points to one who has the power to do it. This indeed is a time for a jubilee. Not just for us, but for all mankind. That's why this additional aspect of the atonement was added. It ties what that trumpet blast will usher in. It ties what life can be without separation and how the family will live for eternity the way God originally designed it. Nothing has a power to separate us from the love of God, the love that brought us here in the first place. Atonement is not just a simple day. It's not just a speed bump between trumpets and tabernacles, but a wonderful day, a day that holds incredible meaning. And it connects it all together. Brethren, the Day of Atonement is a giant step in God's awesome plan to restore what was lost all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God won't forget. God will do. He will bring a time of jubilee. He will bring that time to proclaim, "This is my family." And it will be a unified family. It will be restored. It's a day that He said He's going to picture a loving reconciliation to all His creation. What a time. What a time. The joy of tabernacles is the fruit of Kippur. How much more could we celebrate the feast knowing this plan has moved forward for all mankind. Not just for us, but for all mankind. We want all to come up to the mountain of the Lord. We want all to hear of these ways. And there will finally be a time when all can. By the removal of the adversary, there will be a time for peace. There will be a time for unity to thrive. There will be a time for the family to finally come together on a universal basis, setting the stage for this tabernacling. It's a powerful thing that this day represents. And we can go by like that when we focus on this. This is a time that we should experience oneness and think about it throughout this day. Think about what God has done, is doing, and will do for His family. What are we willing to do? What do we need to be filled with? We need what God is offering. We need that jubilee. We need that true liberation. We need this time of great rejoicing. Yes, it's a day of great feasting, spiritually speaking. Fill yourselves. Fill yourselves with what God is offering. Fill yourself with what can't be seen. Fill yourself with what will last for eternity. And brethren, have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, and I look forward to seeing you when we get back. But remember, we fight for family.